in our early 30s, Susan and I bought a house. And, you know, we scrapped the money, you know, kind of pulled the money together to get the down payment. We were able to buy the house. The reason we were able to buy the house is because we were in one more oil downturn, and there were houses on the market. And so we were able to do that about the same time. We had a car that broke down. We had three kids with a lot of needs. We had increasing expenses. Nobody told me that your mortgage actually went up every year because of insurance and escrow and taxes, but ours did, and my salary was flat, so I was losing money. We barely had a couple of nickels to rub together, and we found ourselves in Sam's one day. And as always, I wandered by the bookshelf, the little book table, started looking over, and that's where Susan and I met a gal who became one of our very best friends. Her name was Amy Decision. She called herself, she was AKA the Frugal Zealot. We never did meet her in person, but we bought her book, which we have to this day. Two more came out, we bought those. The book is entitled The Tightwad Gazette. And I bought it, you know this book? Cover to cover, we've read it many times. The reason I bought the book is because of this sentence right here, which you can't see. It says this: 10 painless ways to save $100 a year. It doesn't sound like a lot, but that was $1,000, which just about matched our discretionary income, or what we had available. And we bought the book in hopes that we would somehow figure out how to save $1,000 or $900, because we needed every penny. And so we read this thing cover to cover. We devoured it. We figured out how to reuse everything from sandwich bags to garbage bags to milk jugs to everything. We figured out how to scour our neighborhood on heavy trash day, looking for the trash people had thrown out that we could take home. We became experts at dumpster diving and selling it. Anyway, this book saved our lives. It really did save our financial lives. But the part that was so helpful is she talked about having a price book. She talked about having a little book. She really meant a binder. Today would be your cell phone, where you kept a list of the kind of standard price that everything costs, so that when you walk into Costco or Super One or Albertsons, wherever it is you may be shopping, and you see that tuna is on sale, you can compare it to everywhere else in town and figure out if it's on sale. And if it's on sale, you load up and you shove 500 cans of tuna under the bed. This happened right before the whole hoarding took place. We were over in Costco, and Kleenexes were on sale. They're never on sale at Costco, ever. And they were on sale. We now have three huge Costco-sized things of Kleenexes stored in the garage for the whole year because it was the cheap. We haven't gotten over how we lived that way. But the whole idea is you have this book so you can comparison shop so that you know when you're getting a good deal. Well, this morning, you know, we're in this series on Jevites, these God invitations, these questions that God asks to help us kind of grapple through life. And they're invitations to life and to love and to adventure. This morning, the question that Jesus asks us, and it's an invitation, and the question is, what's the best deal? What's the best deal? Are you getting the best deal for your life? And so this morning we're going to do a little cost-benefit analysis. We're going to do a little comparison shopping. And we're going to try to work our way through this. So grab your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 8. If you're not already there, Mark chapter 8. And it's the second half of the chapter we looked at last week. You know, when Jesus asked the question, you know, sort of like, and this invitation, come and see, come and have restored sight. In this passage, what he really says is, come and live the best life. Come and get the best deal. And so take a look. Start in verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, and we're going to pick up about where we left off last week. And let me read this passage with you as Jesus is challenging us and offering us this great deal. All right, so start in verse 31. It says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And he said, you do not have the mind the things of God, but the things of men. And let me pause for right here for a moment, because moments before this, Jesus asked all the disciples, who do you guys think that I am? He'd already said, who does everybody else think? And they had some great answers, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. But they were wrong. They were good, but wrong. He says, who do you guys say to him? Peter dives up and he goes, hey, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the promised one. And Jesus goes, ding, 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 you got their answer right. That's fabulous. Only God can show that to you. And then Jesus says, now that you get that, let me tell you about what's going to happen to me. And I'm going to die, and I'm going to, on the cross, be resurrected. And then Peter says, no, you can't do that. And in that moment, one of the things we see, one of the things we've got to remember, is that it's possible to get the answer right with your lips, but not with your life. It's possible to know all the right words, but it not get all the way over into how you live. Peter says, you're the Messiah, but a life of sacrifice is not what we're called to. And so Jesus has this teaching moment. Look at verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples. We can clarify this. Says, look, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And here are the questions. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into the Father's glory with the holy angels. And so it raises this question, what's the best deal? So let's do this cost-benefit analysis. First this, what's your primary asset? What is your primary asset? It's not your bank accounts. It's not your skills. It's not your job. Not your personality. It's not your net worth. It's not your house. It is your life. In fact, it's really your only asset. What Jesus says here, he says, and he refers to it as your life. You could lose your life. He says you could lose your soul. He's using them somewhat interchangeably. And really what he said, and when he says this, you could lose your life or you could lose your soul, he's not telling us that you could end up in heaven or hell. This is not about your destination. It's a diagnostic statement about the life you're living right now. And what he's saying is that you could lose the very deepest part of your soul. When the scriptures refer to your soul, it really is your operating system. It's the deepest part of who you are. It's the core of you. It is the deepest part of yourself. It's the truest part of you. And what he's saying is that you could lose you. You could be completely shredded. Or you could find you. The issue in front of us is, what will you do with your life? This one and only life, your primary asset is this 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years of your life. And your life is like a bank account. You were born with an unknown amount of capital in your account. And every minute is a penny. And every hour is a dollar. And every day is, well, you get the idea. And so every day, every moment, you are spending and investing your one and only life. That's why over in Ephesians, Paul writes, he says, be careful how you live. Not as unwise, so that you're wasting your life away, but as wise, making the most of every moment, every opportunity. And so what Jesus is really doing is raising this question, how is your investment of your life going? What is the quality of your life? And he's kind of saying, hey, hit the subtotal button. Years ago, there was a French inventor. His name is Alfred Nobel. You've probably heard his name, the Nobel Peace Prize. There was a morning he got up. Alfred Nobel woke up and went and picked up the newspaper, only to discover his obituary was in the paper. He had not died. His brother had died, but they got the headline wrong, and whoever the reporter was, and as Alfred Nobel picks this up, but because long before Alfred Nobel created the Nobel Peace Prize, the reason he was able to do that is because he had a lot of money. And he had a lot of money because he had invented dynamite. And every nation on the globe was getting all of they could so they could fight better. So Alfred Nobel read this headline: Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in war than ever before. And he died a very rich man. And they referred to him as the merchant of death. And the crazy thing is that he was a pacifist. And he hated how his invention was used. But from that moment forward, he hit the subtotal button on the primary asset of his life. And he said, the rest of my life will be different. And men and women, I doubt any of us in the room or at home knew that he was the inventor of dynamite. But he's known as the Nobel Peace Prize man. You can decide right now, as you go through the day, as you do this kind of cost-benefit analysis, if you're not pleased with where your life is, then you have the opportunity to say, let's start this thing over and redo something else with your life. So what's your primary asset? It's your life. It's your soul. It's you. Second question we had to ask are, what are the benefits, right? What are the benefits that we're going to deal with here? What, you know, because that's the deal. You're trying to, once you're going to start spending money, what are you going to get for it, right? And so Jesus kind of tells us, he says that there's two ways of looking at this. There's the benefits that the world offers. We'll look at those. The benefits that Jesus offers. Because he says you could gain the whole world but lose your life, or you could follow Jesus and gain your life. And so what are the benefits of the two? And by the way, as we walk into this, this is ultimately why our world is broken today. This is the ultimate issue, that as a world, as individuals within our world, we have chosen to gain the world, and by gaining the world, we have lost the truest part of who we are. And as a result, because we are shredded, disintegrated, if you will, our world is disintegrated as well. This is the core. And the world will offer you four different P's. Let me walk you through them. And the first one is this, that it offers power. To be in control, to be able to tell people what to do, to be your own boss, to be the master of your destiny, to have authority, to have this influence so that when you speak, people listen. You know, it's this whole idea of rising up, to have people who say yes to you. And we love that. We want to be in control. And part of the problem we see around us today is this: there are people who have grabbed power but don't know what to do with it. And they use it for their own well-being. And so there's this desire within us. What the world will offer us is that you can have control. Which again, this is what's freaking us out over the last several months, is we've been out of control. It's been obvious to us. And so, you know, the world will say, look, trade your life for power and influence. The second P it offers is prestige. It's people knowing who you are. It's being important. It's being famous. It's being well-known. Very few of us are going to get our name up on the global press. But we want to be influential. People want people to know. When we walk into a restaurant, we want people to recognize us for who we are. We want people to open our doors for us and to greet us as we come in. But the problem with fame is it is fleeting. It just doesn't matter how famous you are. I don't know how many of you watched the funeral for President Bush, the first President Bush. I don't know if you happen to catch much of that. President Bush is an older man by the time he died. They had this beautiful ceremony for him. But as the cameras panned across the audience, the little subtitle down here telling you who they were, it was somebody's name, and then it would say, the former Secretary of Treasury, the former Secretary of Defense, the former. These were people who had influence. They were known. When they spoke, people listened. But now they're people who walk their dogs and nobody cares. They had fame for a moment. but it didn't last. I remember Susan and I, years ago, we went to St. Francisville to one of the bed and breakfasts. There was a little cemetery across the street. We walked through there, and as I walked through and looked at the headstones and all of the names, I realized I have no idea who any of these people are. Nobody knows except maybe their great-great-great-grandchildren knew who they were. You chase prestige, it's fleeting and won't last. The third P is obviously, it's just possessions. It's just stuff. He who dies with the most toys wins. And it's this whole idea of gathering and having more and more and more and more and more and more stuff. And it's possible you can have all of this stuff, but the problem is, you know, you and I both know this, the more stuff you have, the more stuff you want. And it needs to be newer and better, and possessions never satisfy us. And so we keep chasing more and more and more. And then the fourth one is simply, you know, the fourth one is simply pleasure. It's that we just want to have fun. We want to have food and wine and candy and joy, and we want to have vacations and trips and boats and everything. Nobody has written about the lie of pleasure better than John Ortberg. And at one point he wrote this. He says, when we take our children to the shrine of the golden arches, they always lust for the meal that comes with a cheap little prize, a combination christened in a moment of marketing genius, the Happy Meal. You're not just buying fries, McNuggets, and a cheap toy. You are buying happiness. Their advertisements have convinced my children that they have little McDonald's-shaped vacuums in their souls, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in a Happy Meal. John says, I try to buy off the kids sometimes. I tell them to order only the food, and I will give them money to buy a toy of their own somewhere else. But the cry goes up, I want a Happy Meal. And all over the restaurant, people crane their necks to look at the tight-fisted, penny-pinching cheapskate of a parent who would deny the child the meal of great joy. And the problem with the Happy Meal is that the happy wears off, and they need a new fix. No child discovers lasting happiness in just one Happy Meal. No one ever says, you remember that Happy Meal? What great joy I found in that Happy Meal. Happy Meals bring happiness only to McDonald's. Do you ever wonder why Ronald McDonald wears that grin? 20 billion Happy Meals. That's why. When you get older, you don't get smarter. Your Happy Meals just get more expensive. The four P's that the world will offer you are power, prestige, possessions, and pleasure. But none of them last. Jesus offers an alternative four P's. Let me just throw four of them at you here. First is peace. Peace. And peace, as we talk about finding our lives and our soul, it is a satisfied soul. It is peace between you and people. Absolutely. It is peace between you and God, where you're no longer trying to earn your way to heaven. There's no more performance. But it's also this inner peace. It is a union of your soul. It is an integration of your soul, that you are a whole individual. What the world offers shreds you, but what Jesus offers unites you. And there's no more need for prestige or power, because you are whole. It is peace, a contentment, if you will, with yourself, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it is a freedom from guilt. It is a freedom from performance. It is a freedom from expectations. It is a freedom. So the first thing that Jesus offers is a peace. In the world, there's all kinds of trouble, but Jesus offers us peace. The second thing he offers is purpose. A reason to live your life, a reason to get out of bed every morning, a reason to go and give your life to something, to someone. Jeremiah 29:11, God speaks, And he says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and the future. God has a plan, a purpose for us today. Even as we get up, there are good works laid out in front of us to walk into that God has placed there. He has crafted you purposefully so that every one of you here in the room, every one of you at home, that God has made you, he has shaped you, he has created you. There's only one of you, and only you can glorify God the way you can. And so he has laid this out. You're not an accident. You have meaning in Christ, and he has a plan for using you. He has a reason for putting you right here, right now, at this time in history and in this place in geography. And you are here, and you have purpose. You are not a waste. You are not an accident. And basically, God says, come and join me in this great work of reconciling our world. So he gives us peace. He gives us purpose. He gives us people. He gives us people to live our lives with, the community of God, the family of God. This whole New Testament, as you read it, is Jesus has created this people of God, this Christian counterculture that is different from all of the rest. Because when sin entered our world in the garden, it brought death, it brought distance, it brought isolation, it brought blaming, it brought hiding. But when Jesus came, he came to bring us back together, to restore relationships. That's why he's formed this family of brothers and sisters. He's torn down the dividing walls. He's given you a peace, a people to live life with. That's why the scriptures are filled with all of these one another. Love one another, serve one another, honor one another, listen to one another. All of this is part of it so that you don't live life alone. And the fourth P is he gives us a place. We've talked about that just a few weeks ago. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, a home. Just recently, Ravi Zacharias died. Strong Christian, you may or may not know who Ravi is. Guy who just loved the Lord, served the Lord. But as he neared the end, there was an anticipation of home. There is just this reality of home. And so he's got a place for us that is beyond this. The reason this world isn't broken so much is because you were designed for a different world. This world can never satisfy. So the world offers power, prestige, possessions, pleasure. All of them are temporary. Jesus offers peace, purpose, people, and a place, and all of them are permanent. And those are the benefits. And Jesus doesn't lie about it. So that brings us to this. If we know what our assets are, we know what the benefit, then we got to ask this question. What's the cost? What's the cost? And it's really very straightforward. The cost is your life. It's always the same. And it's your whole life, not a little of your life. You want the four P's of the world, it's going to cost you your life. You want the four P's that Jesus offers, it's going to cost you your life. I mean, that's what Jesus says in verse 35, right? He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me or for the gospel will save it. It's going to cost you your life, and you are going to give your whole life one way or the other. And the world's benefits, they all look free and they all look cheap, but there's a cost. You want power? Man, it's going to cost you relationships. You want prestige? It's going to cost you a life of image management. You want possessions, non-stop possessions? It's going to cost you a life of satisfaction. You want pleasure? It's going to cost you a life of addiction to more and more and more and more. They both cost your life, but only Jesus is really upfront and honest about it. What he tells us in verse 34, he says, look, if you want to follow me, you want to be a follower of mine, well, here's what it's going to take. Come after me. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he says, look, I'm not going to lie to you. You want the peace, the purpose, the people, and the place? It's going to cost you your whole life. He says, you got to deny yourself. You got to give up control of your life. You got to take the steering wheel of your life, put it in Jesus' hands, and take a seat in the back. You got to lay aside your so-called rights and basically say, I have no rights other than to serve Jesus and the people he puts in my path. You have to give him the final authority over who you are. You got to get rid of your self-trust, your self-deficiency, your self-dependence, and trust Christ completely. He says you got to deny yourself. He says you got to take up your cross. And so often we say, well, that's my cross to bear. Is it some little misfortune? That is not your cross to bear. That's a hardship. The cross we're talking about is the executioner's tool. It is carrying the cross. It's dying. And so you got to ask the question, is Jesus asking us to die? Well, yes and no. Luke tells you, you got to take your cross every day. So we're not asking you to die every day and resurrect and die every day. But yeah, don't, make no mistake about it. You know, Jesus says there's no limits to your self-sacrifice, none whatsoever. There's never a place where you kind of go along and say, well, I feel like I've died to myself enough. There really is not. And Jesus is asking you to share in his suffering and his pain for world reconciliation. And he says, you've got to follow him. And the reality is, Jesus has got a lot of fans, but not many followers. You know, what Facebook has convinced us of is if we have followers, who really just mean fans, then you're something. But Jesus says, you want to be my follower? It's going to cost you. I mean, you've got to go to the lost. You've got to love your enemies. You've got to go to the cross if necessary. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to lay it down. You've got to follow him, even if it costs you your whole life. And it will. You've got to give him all you are and all you have. And so Jesus lays out, you got a choice. You get to choose the best deal of your life. I can choose the world, those four P's. He says it will cost you your very soul. It will destroy the operating system of who you are. Or you can give your life to Christ, in which case you gain your soul and you become whole. Which kind of brings us to this last question of what's the guarantees? How do we know? What Jesus, you know, you can see power and possessions and pleasure and prestige. That's obvious. Peace is invisible. Do we really want the people he gives us? Do we know about heaven? All of these things. How do I know it's the best deal? We don't have time to chase it all the way down, but if you looked at, just glance over at the first few verses of chapter 9. There's a bad chapter break here because the next story is tied to this. Because look at what it says at the end, in verse 1, he says, I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And then it tells the story of the transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountain, and he is transfigured into glory. They begin to see that there is life beyond this earth because Moses and Elijah, who are long gone, show up again. And all of a sudden, they begin to realize that there is life beyond the grave. That what we see in Jesus in the Gospels is not all that Jesus is. And that there is a glorified life on the end. And so these three guys get to go up there and go, man, we taste, we get a hint, we see what's real. And it's not what I can touch. There's a reality beyond that. And they get to be the ones who come back and say, we've seen it, you guys. It is real. We know what's on the other side of the grave, and it is good. And that's for all of us who follow Christ. So there's life beyond the grave, but there is a wholeness of life today. Let's pray, you guys. Our Father, every one of us are victims of choosing the wrong life. All of us have bought the advertisement, the lure of power and prestige. Lord, we just confess that. Lord, we as followers of you, we want to follow you with all that we are. We want to follow you completely. Lord, give us the ability to choose you. You know, Jim Elliot, Lord, said all those years ago that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we thank you that whatever we give to you or we sacrifice to follow you, we will gain back in spades. And so, Lord, we are grateful. Thank you for your clarity and your challenge, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.